Good evening, everyone. A warm word of welcome once again to the house of the Lord this evening. We welcome each one in the Saviour's name. And those that are visiting as well, we give you a special welcome. Pray that the Lord will be with us and bless us this evening once again as we're found in his house. And to those online, wherever you are, we welcome you. And we pray that the Lord will bless you as you tune in to our Youth Sunday. And again, we do welcome our young people. We thoroughly enjoyed them this morning as they came to take part. We're looking again to the help of the Lord as they will come and take part in a moment in various ways tonight. We pray that the Lord will bless them, that the Lord will use them even this evening. Do remember the offering that there is throughout the day. All of the loose money will be going into the Youth Fund to help even with the various activities in relation to the youth work of the church. On this stage as well, again, we welcome the Reverend Leckie from our Cookstown congregation. We enjoyed God's servant this morning as he opened up the book. And we do look forward once again as he will come to minister in God's precious word this evening. We're going to get our money's worth. He's going to play the piano as well for the hymns this evening. I want to thank him for doing that as well. Do remember the incoming week. We meet together for the Bible study and for prayer on Wednesday evening at 8 p.m. I'll be here in the will of the Lord to conduct that service. Do make that effort, young and old alike, to come aside and to study God's word and to be found in your place, even coming around the throne of grace in prayer and seeking the blessing of the Lord. Then for the young people on Friday evening is our youth outing. And if you can be here in the church for 6:45, and then we'll be leaving together to head up to Belfast. As we mentioned this morning, just bring some money for McDonald's afterwards, or Burger King or Kentucky, wherever you want to go. If you go to Kentucky, I'm going to McDonald's anyway, so you enjoy yourselves, but you bring your own money for those things afterwards, please. For the members of session as well, Presbytery is on. It's in Macrofilt this Friday night at 8 p.m. for the members of session. Service is next Sunday. The final Sabbath school of the term is at 10:30. Remember that work amongst the children in their final practice. And then the Children's Day morning service at 11:30. And the Sabbath school will be taking part in that meeting. We do pray that the Lord's blessing will be upon it as the children and the young people of the Sunday school take part in that service. The evening time will be a special testimony meeting. And our brother Kyle Boyd from our Crossgar congregation will be speaking to the children in the morning time and then bringing that word of testimony in the evening time. And do, as we've said, and we've encouraged, make it known to others. Do pray for the services, do invite and encourage others to come in, and may we even have a blessed day in the house of the Lord next Sabbath. Remember, of course, the seasons of prayer in the upper room. We always covet the prayers of God's people. If you can come aside and be part of those prayer times, then we do encourage you to do so. The church barbecue is scheduled for Friday the 17th of June here in the church grounds, and weather permitting, if it's not the 17th, then God willing, it will only be pushed back by 1 week. But there is a list in the front porch. If you can put your list or your name down in the list, if you're hoping to come, and how many in the family, etc., so we can order the right amount of burgers and of sausages for the barbecue. And then there is a list as well for the ladies. If you can help out with some of the desserts, please, that would be much appreciated. Now we're going to hand over at this stage to our brother Paul, who's going to lead the service for us. Thank you.
We're just going to open our service with the hymn 196, which is Jesus, Lover of My Soul. And directly after this hymn, ask the Reverend Amara to open the meeting in prayer.
let's still ourselves in God's presence seek the blessing of the Lord once again this evening. Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee, and then through that precious and that wonderful name of Jesus Christ, the lover of our soul, the one who loved us and gave Himself for us, the one who shed that precious blood in Calvary for our sins. We do rejoice in our Saviour. We rejoice, O God, in His holiness, even as was reminded to us this morning, the great holiness of Almighty God. Lord, we thank Thee that we are bound before a thrice holy God. We thank and praise Thee that we are accepted this night because our sins have been dealt with. They're covered neath the blood of Christ, we're cleansed, and, O God, we're clothed in His righteousness. We bow before Thee, confessing Christ and nothing else. We bow before Thee, pleading His merits and nothing else. For we have no other argument, we have no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. And Father, we do come to Thee this evening. We want to thank Thee and praise Thee afresh as we gather in Thy house. Want to, O God, worship and praise our living Saviour. Want to give Thee thanks even for this morning, for that help that was given to each one. Lord, we do thank Thee for our young people. We thank Thee, O God, for each one of them, and we pray that Thou wilt bless them. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt encourage them in their own hearts. Remember their individual needs at this time. We think of those with A-levels, with GCSEs. We think, O God, of those with exams even at the end of another year. We think as well of those in the workplace, Lord, that Thou wilt enable them, that Thou wilt, O God, enable them to live for Thee. Lord, enable them to be that salt and that light even before others, whether it be in the school place or the workplace or even the home place. Lord, that they will shine for Thee. Lord, remember each one of them. Bless those that have a part to play tonight. Remember, O God, our brother Paul as he leads. Remember those with reports to give. Remember, O God, the one who will bring the reading of Scripture. We ask Thee that Thou wilt undertake for each one of them. Lord, that Thou wilt bless them, that Thou wilt do them good. Remember Thy servant as well. Lord, we do thank Thee for that word that he brought this morning. We thank Thee, O God, for help given to him, both in the study place and also in the pulpit. Lord, we do pray that Thou wilt anoint him afresh with that power from on high. Lord, cleanse him in the precious blood, even as it was considered this morning, the connection that there is between holiness and power. O Father, for that fresh cleansing in the blood of Christ for our brother, even as he will stand to his feet, and for that fresh anointing of power from on high. O God, be near to him, bless him, encourage his own soul as he ministers in the word. And may there be that word in season for every heart. Lord, search hearts tonight. O God, that Thou wilt strive with individuals. Maybe there are individuals before us, O God, and in Thy presence that are grown cold at heart. Lord, maybe even there are those here that are unsaved or listening online, O God, still out of Christ. O Father, that Thou wilt work. That Thou wilt do a great work in these days. That Thou, O God, wilt save souls. That Thou wilt unite families in Christ. That Thou wilt be unto each one all that they need. Lord, we think of families as well that have particular burdens in these times. We do pray for individuals in this congregation. Lord, with loved ones that are unwell. We think of those, O God, that are near in the end. And we do pray for that, Lord, that grace to be given. Lord, undertake, we pray Thee. Lord, may they know the loving arms of Christ around about them. May they know that grace that is sufficient. Lord, that grace that is truly amazing. Oh, that the Lord will step in. That the Lord will undertake. Lord, remember those that are unwell in this congregation. Those that need that physical touch. Lord, be near to them. Bless them. Strengthen them in body and mind and spirit. Lord, encourage their own souls in these days. Lord, be near to each one. Bless us, we pray Thee. Bless the going forth of Thy word. And may we leave rejoicing, saying it was good to be here. For we have met with the Lord. We have heard His voice. O Father, glorify Thy Son. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Now we're going to ask, we're going to have two reports. Ask Jessica and Matthew to come along and to give them reports, please.
anyone that listens to the announcements here every Sunday, I'm sure you'll have picked up that the Youth Fellowship have been reading The Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, the classic allegory of the Christian life. The study of the book took the format of everyone reading set pages alone at home, and when we came together at the meetings, we would discuss what we had read and how it was relevant to the Christian life. We were also able to ask any questions we had. The Pilgrim's Progress began by Christian having a dream and being shown how he, if he remained in his sin, would die in a lost eternity forever. And so he was made known of the burden upon his back that would sink him lower than the grave. He would fall into Tophet, or hell, as it is better known. Christian, having spoken with Evangelist, knew then that he had to deal with this burden, and so took his guidance and advice and set out on his journey to redemption. During Christian's journey, he would come across numerous people, including Abstain, Pliable, Help, Mr. Worldly Wiseman, Goodwill, Interpreter, Formalist, Hypocrisy, Piety, Faithful, Talkative, Judge, and Helpful, and the list goes on, each offering Christian advice, whether helpful or not. When first beginning his journey, he listens to each opinion, and at the start, sometimes set him back, causing distractions, challenges and perils at every turn of the way. But as Christian progressed in the journey and learned to trust God, he became stronger and moved forward.
Christian eventually makes it to the cross, where his burden fell off his back and rolled away. He understands that Christ took on the sins of the world when he was crucified. Verses like, "He takes away the sin of the world," found in John 1:29, or "His yoke is easy and his burden is light," reflects Christian's belief. The book goes on to demonstrate how just because someone gets saved and becomes a Christian, life is not suddenly simple and easy all the time. There will always be trials and hard times, but we have a God who is always right there with us each step of the way. We just have to trust him. His plan is perfect. Christian faced various obstacles throughout his journey, things like reminders of past sin, doubt and despair. Christian faced being put in prison for his faith and endured physical hardships. But we get to read how God brings him through it all and hopeful through all these trials. Pilgrim's Progress is a relatable and accurate description of the Christian life. Overall, the book delves into Pilgrim's journey from the city of destruction, representing earth, to the celestial city, representing heaven. Like Pilgrim, we are all on a journey, and our final destination will be decided by what we choose to do with God's free offer of salvation. If, like Pilgrim, we want to be in the celestial city, we must turn from our sin and accept Christ as our Saviour. And as Jesus himself promised in John chapter 6, verse 37, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out."
I want to thank Jessica and Matthew for those reports. Now I have Stephen, and he will come along and sing a piece for us.
Trophies at last I lay down. that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophy at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. In that old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophy the last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. And exchange it someday for a crown.
So we want to thank Stephen for singing that piece for us. We're now going to sing our own hymn, and it's the hymn number 443. It's "Be Still My Soul, the Lord is on Thy Side." And we'll stand to sing, please. now ask Charlie to come up and to do the reading for us, please.
The Bible says in Acts 12, verse 20 to 24, "And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne, and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a god, and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied." And the Bible says in Acts chapter 18, verse 16 to 18, And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Stephanus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of these things. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria. And with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Centra, for he had a vow.
Thank you, Charlie, for doing that reading. I want to thank Reverend Lecky for playing for us this evening, and when I ask him to come and to preach the word.
Once again, can I say it is my privilege, and I have thoroughly, thoroughly enjoyed the youth service here before, and we thank those young people for taking part. We really, really did enjoy it. Let's just turn to Acts chapter 16. I'm sorry, this is a bit of a sporadic reading, because I want to dip into a number of different passages. Sorry, Acts chapter 17, and we'll just take three more verses. Let's read from verse 16. Acts 17, verse 16. "Now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. And certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, What will this babbler say? Others, Some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And with the scriptures open, we'll pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that has transpired this evening. We thank you for young people willing to serve thee, and we pray that you will bless them. Richly bless them and reward them and build them up in their most holy faith as they walk with thee. And Lord, I pray for any in the meeting, young and old, that know not Christ, that you will show them mercy and grace, that you will lead them to the foot of the old rugged cross that has already been sung about this evening. And we pray that you will open their eyes, give them sight and give them light, and bring them to Christ. Fill us now with thy Holy Spirit, preacher and hearer, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, folks, as this morning, we want to just do a very simple meditation on a subject that I believe is of relevance to young people, but not just to young people, because it is becoming more and more to the fore in the world that we live in. Now, young people, there are many benefits to being young. There's a great many benefits to being young. I don't want to insult anyone tonight, but young people are generally better looking. I'm sorry to the older folks, but they are. The cosmetic industry, the multi-million pound cosmetic industry, relies upon the fact that most people think that young people are better looking. And as you get older, you want to regain that youthful look. And I think most people would agree with that. Of course, there are older people who ripen with age, of course. So they want to, we could say that as well. Young people tend to have more energy and they've less aches and pains and less creaks. They have energy to do things that they want to do, climb mountains, run marathons, take up karate or whatever they want to do. And I am in my 40s. I've reached the age of 46. And when I pass the 40, you really notice. You notice that things just don't work as well as they used to work. And you feel your age. And of course, young people have more time. More time to use the energy that they have. There's no children. No school runs. No parent-teacher meetings that you have to go to and spend your time doing that. You can devote your free time to yourself or your pursuits. Young people are also less cynical, by and large. By and large, less cynical. They've been less scarred by bad experiences. And therefore, they tend to look at the world perhaps in a better way than older people. But on the other hand, of course, there's drawbacks to being young. You've got to pay more for car insurance. That's the first drawback, really. Until you're 25, you just get hammered every year, don't you? And, of course, before you're 18, there's things that you cannot do, things that you're not permitted to do legally. And there's a drawback that I'm sure you don't want me to mention. You have less experience. No young person wants to hear somebody say that. You know, you have less experience. That is a drawback. It's a real drawback. You have to be honest about that. And young people often lack confidence. But very often they try to mask that and cover it up in other ways, but they lack confidence, a lot of them. And can I say this, that there is a subtle drawback to being young. A very important drawback to being young. Because to young people, new things feel very new. New things feel very new. When you learn something that is new to you as a young person, it's very, very easy to feel that you're actually pioneering new ground. And that can have a great impact on you. In fact, I was reading an article quite recently designed for older people, and it asked, how can you slow time down? You know, as you get older, time seems to fly. It has that, gives that impression anyway. And they asked, how can you slow time down? And the writer made the point that young people, their brains are experiencing things for the first time. And therefore, it has a great impact. And everything that they experience has an impact upon them because it's the first time that they're experiencing it. But as you get older, you've seen it all before. So it doesn't really impact you. And the day tends to run faster. And the writer of the article suggested, well, if you want time to slow down, learn something new. Experience something new that will have an impact on your mind. I don't know whether that works or not, but you can try it to see whether you can slow the hands of the clock down as you get older. But it is of a truth that young people tend to experience with a greater impact the new things. They can feel as if they're pioneering new ground, actually discovering things for the first time, when in reality those things have been known about for years. As I said this morning, we live in an amazing time. Cutting edge discoveries, technology, and yet in a very real sense there's nothing new under the sun. Because while technology changes and strides forward, we as people are the same as we have been since the creation. We haven't changed. I smile. I was listening. I've got the stage in life where you listen to classic FM. And I was listening to classic FM and I heard an advert on the radio, and it was talking about a company called Milk and More. And it said, all over the UK, people are waking up to the sound of milk in glass bottles and more. And this company, Milk and More, will deliver this milk to your doorstep in glass bottles. And they brag that we have the biggest electric fleet of vehicles. And I'm thinking they're driving down listening to this. I remember that 40 years ago when I was young and lived outside Belfast and the milkman came round in an electric vehicle and delivered your milk for you. And then we got all advanced and went out and bought our own milk in the supermarket in plastic containers. And now they're advertising this new thing, getting your milk delivered in electric vehicles. I thought there's nothing new under the sun. And neither there is. Paul stopped in his missionary journey at a place called Athens. Athens was the clever center of the world. Athens was smart city. If you were smart, you went to Athens. Athens, of course, had the university, or the university court, as it was, Mars Hill. It was the Oxford or Cambridge of the first century. And Paul meets some very interesting people there. He meets Epicureans and Stoics. You see that down in verse 18. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and Stoics encountered him. And the Epicureans are a very interesting breed. There were followers of a man called Epicurus, not surprisingly, who was born in the west of Turkey. And he had very interesting beliefs. Epicurus didn't deny the existence of God. He just simply said that God wanted nothing to do with human life. He said that we came by as just sort of an accident. In fact, he described how we were created, or not created as the case may be. He said that we came about by a random motion and combination of atomic particles. And at death, the particles were dispersed. And there was no judgment after death. Well, we've heard that, haven't we? That sounds very, very, very much like evolution. And of course it is. This is the roots of evolution. Folks, there's nothing new under the sun. Charles Darwin didn't pioneer evolution. He just rehashed it. These people believed that God didn't really want anything to do with you, and therefore you could live as you like, and there was no punishment after death. And therefore they advised, they taught that you should live a life of absolute luxury. You should live to try and find out as much luxury as you could. In fact, some of you who do a little bit of cooking, you'll know that there's a brand of cooking of I believe it's bottled food called Epicure. Maybe you've used it. Epicure meaning luxury. That's what Epicurus believed. Well, Epicurus had a riddle, or he made a riddle. And the riddle goes something like this. He asked the question, is God willing to prevent evil, but not able? Then, is he impotent? Is he able, but not willing? Then, is he malevolent? And what Epicurus was saying was essentially this. Evil exists in our world. Evil exists. Now, if God wants to stop that evil, but he can't stop it, then he's weak. But if he can stop it and doesn't stop it, then he's evil himself. And that was the riddle that Epicurus put forth. Evil exists, and if God wants to stop evil, but he can't stop it, then he's weak. But if he can stop it and doesn't, then he's evil. That shows he's evil himself. Epicurus's riddle. And young people, you maybe have come across that. Maybe somebody has said that to you in school or in university. And that, because it's perhaps new to you, has had quite an impact. It has an impact on a lot of young people. In fact, it causes some young people to maybe to doubt the word of God. It shakes their faith. What about all this suffering in the world? Why does evil happen? Why do bad things happen? Could God not stop it? Why does it not? Why does
God allow men like Vladimir Putin to come to such prominence that he can just go about doing whatever he wants and killing people? Why all the war? Why all the terrorism and the criminality? Why the tragedy? Why the natural catastrophes and the famine and the drought and the epidemics? Why? Some young people, when they hear Epicurus's riddle, causes their faith to shake. Of course, there's nothing new under the sun, young people. And just you remember that when you hear that for the first time. There's nothing new under the sun. Normally, I have a Sunday supper after the Sunday evening service, and I go back and have cheese and toast and chicken dippers and things like that. And we sit in the house, and you can tell the size of me that we do, of course. But we go back and we sit in the house, and we enjoy a supper with the family. And one Sunday, not too long ago, we were sitting enjoying the supper and having a lovely time with the family. And a mile down the road, three young people were dying. Young people who went out for a good time, as they thought. Young people with plans and prospects, careers and relationships and families. And their lives were literally being smothered. Their families were being broken. They were crushed while going to a nightclub in the Greenville Hotel, just a mile down from where we were sitting enjoying our Sunday supper. Tragedy. Horrible tragedy. Remember reading the account of the girl, one of the girls that survived it on Facebook. It was harrowing. Why? Could God not step in? If so, if he could step in, why did he not? So many people use that as a reason to reject the Lord. I don't believe in a God that would let this thing happen. That's a popular excuse. I just want to, this evening, for the remainder of our time, think on the subject of why bad things happen. And let me say this, I want to say two things to you, 2 points. One is long and one short. So don't worry, when you hear the length of the first one, the second one will be a whole lot quicker. Okay? The first point is this, that God steps back when we make choices. The Lord takes a step back when we make choices. God did not intervene that Sunday night at that nightclub to prevent those from pushing. The Bible is very clear that God steps back when we make choices, and God gives us the gift of true freedom to think, to speak, to act as we wish. And the reason is very simple, and it's very, very important. Because without freedom, nothing has meaning. Let me say that to you again. It's very, very important. Without freedom, nothing has meaning. God steps back and gives us freedom to make the choices that we make. Because without that freedom, our choices are meaningless. Let me illustrate that to you. Imagine, those of you who are married, that your husband or your wife had a control panel on their back, you know, like an iPad control panel, where you could type in things and make them do things. Maybe your prospective husband, young people, or your prospective wife, young people. And you know, you could go up to your wife and you could just tap the button, make the bed, and she'd make the bed. Or you could maybe say, tap the button that says, do the ironing, and she could do the ironing. Or maybe, make a lovely dinner, and she would go and make a lovely dinner. And by the way, my wife does all those without me having to press any buttons. Yeah. Maybe your husband, he could have a button on the back saying, cut the lawn, and he would immediately go and cut the lawn. Or perhaps there would be a button that would say, empty the bins, and he would wheel the wheelie bin out to the end. Yeah. Imagine that, just for sake of illustration. But imagine there was another option that said, hug. You press the button and your wife would come. You know, you're coming home from work. You're really tired at the end of the day. And your wife would come and throw her arms around you and give you a big hug and tell you how nice you are and how hard you'd worked. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Would it? Actually, no, it would be completely meaningless. Utterly meaningless. Meaningless, empty. Because the value of a wife's hug, the value of a husband's hug, is the fact that they have a choice not to. But they do it anyway. You know, your husband or your wife assesses the risk that you might not show love back to them. Your wife or your husband assesses the risk that you might be horrid to them, that you might treat them badly, and she chooses to take the risk and give you a hug anyway. It's that freedom of choice that makes the action valuable, because it's done in freedom. If God stepped in and took control of our actions and only permitted some of our actions, if God stopped us from doing the things that hurt each other, our actions would have no meaning. Our love would have no meaning. When we have a choice whether to hug someone, yeah, whether to date someone we shouldn't date, whether to take some substance, whether to drive too fast, whether to push too hard in a queue, God steps back. And he lets us make that choice. And he permits us and others not only to make the choice, but to feel the consequences. To feel the pleasure. To feel the pain. Because it is only in that freedom that there is meaning. I don't turn to it for sake of time, but we know the story of Adam. God permitted Adam the choice. Two trees. The tree of obedience, the tree of life. The tree of disobedience, the tree of death. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam made a meaningful choice. He made the choice because he was free. But it was a consequential choice. It had consequences. With that choice came death. With that choice came suffering. With that choice came disease and pain. And now we live in a world that is groaning because of that choice. Of course, you know that Adam, when Adam was created, he was pre-programmed to follow the Ten Commandments. The law was written in Adam's heart. It was almost like an operating system, as it were. In fact, the Bible tells us and teaches that it was a joy for Adam to obey the commandments of God, the law of God. Adam enjoyed telling the truth. Adam enjoyed worshipping the Lord. It thrilled his heart. And so God gave him a test to see if he loved God. A test that he was not pre-programmed to pass. Stay away from the tree and live. And then God stepped back. Yeah. Some people ask the question, why doesn't God step in and take away some of our freedoms? That's a very difficult question, of course. Because how much freedom would you want the Lord to take? I assume that you would want him to stop murderers. You know, like that boy over in America. That very, very wicked man who went into the school and opened up fire with a weapon. Not so many would want him to take away the murdering of unborn children. That wouldn't go down too well in our world. Yeah. You'd want them to stop people being alcoholics. But then where does the line lie? It's a very difficult question. You'd want the Lord to prevent all road accidents, wouldn't you? But then, young men, would you want them to stop speeding? I was on an occasion one night, I recall, one night that I was driving to an emergency in Craigavon, and I broke every speed limit in the book because I had a child in the back of the car, 1 year old, who fell back, the eyes rolled in her head, and she turned blue and she stopped breathing. Believe you me, speeding was the last thing that I was thinking about. I was probably wrong. It's a very, very difficult question. What freedoms would you want the Lord to take away? God steps back when we make a choice and he gives us freedom. But our choices have consequences. And we face the consequences and we feel the pain. And we face the problems. And then, of course, there's another aspect, the punishment aspect. Because every sinful act and every sinful word and every sinful thought will have eternal consequences. And the Lord does not insulate us from those eternal consequences. God does not isolate us from them. Every one of us have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And sin is an offense. An offense to the Lord. The Lord hates it. God is of pure eyes and to behold iniquity. Sin is obnoxious to him. It reeks. And every sin will be punished. Folks, we serve a holy God who will not tolerate sin forever. And I say to you in this meeting, if you're unsaved, the mercy of God can run out for you. And someday, unless you're forgiven, he will banish you to the lake of fire. Consequence of choices. If you're unsaved this evening, you need Christ. You need Christ. You need to come and put your faith and trust in the Savior. Let me come back again to the Greenville tragedy that happened some time ago. Yeah, some people whisper, of course, and I'm just going to say this because it's all involved in the topic. Some people after it, you know, they whispered, maybe this was judgment. Those young people were breaking the Sabbath. Those young people were probably intending to go out and get drunk or perhaps take recreational drugs. Those young people were, perhaps some of them were intending fornication. They were intending a sexual encounter before the end of the night. And the whispering said, but maybe this was judgment. The question comes, does God punish people in this life for sin? Not too long after, the Primark building in Belfast went up in flames. People claiming it's the judgment of God. Because Primark was quite openly and vocally promoting the LGBT agenda, the gay pride. I think we need to proceed very carefully in this realm. Because we know a little about how the Lord thinks, but we only know a little. And we know that God hates sin all the time. God hates sin 24/7. Yeah? He hates Sabbath breaking. He hates drunkenness. He hates drug abuse. He hates fornication. He hates homosexuality. He always hates it. And he always will hate it. Time changes. Societies change. People's ideas change. Even the standards that people have in the world change. But God's word stays the same. Sin is still sin. Wrong is still wrong. Can I say this to you? God will judge every single sin. He'll either judge every single sin in Jesus Christ, or he'll judge them in the sinner. Yeah, there'll not be one sin go unpunished. You either trust in Jesus Christ and his suffering on the cross, and the Lord punishes your sin in Christ, or else he punishes your sin in you in the lake of fire. And that's why I say if you're unsaved, I plead with you tonight that you get right with God. Get right with God. We know that God has punished people in this life for sin. We know he has from his word. We read about Herod. That's why the gentleman read from Acts chapter 12 about Herod. This powerful leader, this charismatic man, this wonderful orator stood up, and when he spoke, the effect was tremendous upon people. If Herod had been saved, he would have been a choir preacher. But he wasn't saved. He permitted the people to worship him as God, and God smote him dead. God judged him at that point in life. God does judge people in life for their sin, as well as eternity. Ananias and Sapphira, lying openly before the church to the Holy Spirit, God struck them down. God does judge. God does punish. But we need to be very careful. Turn with me over. I haven't asked you to turn up too many verses, but turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Let's just read the first couple of verses. Luke chapter 13, verse 1. It says there were those present at that season, some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? Nay, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. The Saviour is at a feast, and people start to come and tell him about tragedies that happened. People that Pilate killed, people upon whom a tower fell. And the Lord Jesus asked them, do you think these people were killed because they had some great sin? And the answer is, no, they weren't. And the Lord goes on to say, you'll perish unless you repent. So can I say to you this, just when it comes to the subject of tragedies, be very, very slow to say that something is the judgment of God. Be very, very slow. Or that someone is being punished by God in this life. Because neither you nor I can read the Lord's mind. And God may be punishing them for some sin, but only eternity will reveal that. Whenever a tragedy happens, the best action is not to judge. The best action is just to thank the Lord that you've been kept safe. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Yeah. When we make choices, the Lord steps back. But can I say this to you? I come to the short point. The Lord steps forward when we need comfort. When we make choices, the Lord steps back and he permits us to feel the consequences and others to feel the consequences of our choices. But you see, when we need comfort, the Lord steps forward. Turn with me to one verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. Famous, well-known verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Isn't that beautiful? Ever fall in the schoolyard and cut your knee? The teacher comes over and tends to you. Are you still allowed to do that now? Teacher, still allowed to do that? Can they still come over? Do they need to sign about 3 forms before that happens and phone about 5? Five next of kin? Yeah. Do you ever have a failure and a problem? And you come home to mum and dad and they give you a hug and words of encouragement? Do you ever lose a relation and you're at the wake and someone just comes up and puts their arm around you? Yeah. You ever go to a hospital for a procedure, an operation, and there's a caring nurse beside your bed? You ever go through a tragedy and you sit down with a counselor? You know, I believe that if you've ever experienced any of those and a million other comforts like them, God has touched your life. You've felt the hand of God. God doesn't intervene in the choices that you make. He gives you freedom. He doesn't insulate you from the consequences of your choices. But he does come in comfort. He does come in the pain and in the problems. Because he's the God of all comfort. Now, I know the world doesn't recognize that. I know the world never gives the Lord thanks or recognition for all the comfort and life that he gives. But we do. We as believers do. We recognize him for his help every day. We thank him for his grace. We acknowledge him for all the comfort that he gives. And of course, we seek to bring comfort to others. We seek to show compassion in his name. We seek to care for them. We call on the Lord to help them. And we carefully try to witness. When the opportunity presents itself, we share the Lord Jesus Christ with them in their sorrow. Folks, there's nothing new under the sun. Very soon there'll be another terrible event, another tragedy. Some part of the world, or perhaps closer to home. And there'll be those that will run around and say, well why did God not prevent that? Why did the Lord not stop that? But remember this, that God steps back when we make choices. But he steps forward when we need comfort. And the greatest comfort of all comes in giving your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been hurt by the fall. The greatest tragedy of all. The fall of humanity, and every one of us is hurt by it. And we will be hurt in eternity. But the God of love sent his Son. Sent his Son to die in our room, in our stead. The greatest comfort that you can ever receive is to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Will you have him this evening? And you give your heart to him if you're not saved. I encourage you to do so and not to procrastinate. Let's seek the Lord. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your care for us daily. Lord, if we were to count our many blessings, if we were to even attempt to name them one by one, we would be shocked and surprised by how much you have done for us every single day. Thank you, Lord, that we can look by faith and understand the words of the promise of Scripture. And the words of Scripture, when it says that your thoughts to us, Lord, are more than can be numbered. Heavenly Father, there's so many times that we fail to think about thee. So many times that we go into situations without prayer. So many times that we receive blessings without acknowledgement. But yet, Lord, we can say that your thoughts to us, Lord, are more than can be numbered. You think upon your people all the time. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us, Lord, when we're faced with difficult situations. And perhaps those who are seeking to slander your name and scandalize your precious name by saying the things that things like Epicurus said. Help us, Lord, to stand and remind them that you're the God of all comfort. And remind them that you loved humanity so much that you sent your Son. You commended your love toward them. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, bless each young person here. We thank you for them. Make them strong in the faith. Strong to do exploits. Give them power. Power to witness for thee. Power to stand for thee. And help us to be a comfort to those who are going through difficult times. In the name of Jesus Christ. Part us now with thy blessing. And may the favor of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost rest up and abide upon your people. In Jesus' name.